Good morning, church. I love you and I appreciate you so much. I have to apologize. Last Sunday morning, I gave an update about Called to More and I misspoke and said that the end of the commitment period was going to be April 15th. I should have known that it was April 5th, not April 15th, for lots of reasons, including the fact that it was plastered on the slide behind me. And not a single one of you said, Wes, it's April 5th, not April 15th. Maybe you were hoping you would get an extra 10 days. And I just want to tell you, I'm sorry you don't get an extra 10 days. It's actually April 5th. But again, as Bentley and Barrett said this morning, thank you for your generosity. I am so blown away by the way this congregation serves each other and serves the Lord. And I'm so incredibly thankful for you. And I love you so much. This weekend, my family and I were at a baseball tournament for my oldest son in Tulsa. And yesterday afternoon, we got to the field and I asked one of the other dads, I said, are we ready to win this game today? And then I kind of chuckled at myself and I said to him, I said, well, actually, not that you and I have much to do with it. But it occurs to me that when we're part of any team or any group, we kind of do this. Where whether you're a player or you're a coach or you're a fan on the sidelines, we have a tendency to either overestimate or underestimate our own contribution to the final outcome, don't we? We have a tendency to either overestimate our own contribution or underestimate our own contribution. On the one hand, when we underestimate, we say, well, I'm really not that important. I really don't do much. I'm really not helping much. And so we might not do anything because we underestimate how much we contribute to the final outcome. But on the other hand, if we overestimate our own contribution, we might get arrogant and proud and push other people down or out of the way. And we do this in the church, don't we? Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about the vision and the mission of McDermott Road, that our mission is helping people become more like Jesus. Helping people become more like Jesus. And so this morning, I want us to ask this question. Do you have a responsibility to help the church accomplish the mission Jesus has given us? Now, again, whether you're a member here at McDermott Road or you're a member of another congregation, if we're part of the body of Christ throughout the world, then we all have been given the mission of helping people become more like Jesus. And I want you to think about yourself and ask yourself, do you have a responsibility to help the church accomplish the mission that Jesus has given us? And obviously the answer is, yes, you have a responsibility, but what kind of responsibility? What's your role in the church accomplishing the mission, the vision that Jesus has given to us? What's your role? What is your responsibility? And are you fulfilling your role and your responsibility? Maybe when you hear me ask this question, you think, Wes, I'm already doing more than I can do. Please, please, please don't ask me to do more than I can do. Or maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know that I really have much I can do. I can't do what other people can do. I really want us to each individually, personally reflect on this question this morning. If we know what the mission and the vision of the church is, for us to think about ourselves and say, what's my role in that? And am I really contributing to the church accomplishing the mission that Jesus has given to us? We're going to look at Romans chapter 12, but before we get to chapter 12, I really want to start in chapter 11 just a little bit for some context, because all throughout Romans, Paul has been expounding upon the grace and the mercy of God and how God has grafted into the family tree Gentiles, how God has extended his saving grace to both the Jews, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, and how he has brought everyone who has faith in Jesus into his family. And he says this at the end of Romans chapter 11. He says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And so based on this, based on what God has done and how wise God is and how knowledgeable God is, that God had this plan since before creation. He knew what he was going to do and for whom he was going to do it, and how God was going to have this multinational, multi-ethnic, multilingual family, and how he was going to bring Jews and Gentiles into his covenant family together. And this was the plan of God. And then Paul says, based on that, chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, or because of the mercies of God, based on the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living, what, church? Sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, what? Worship. Now, this word that we translate worship, some different translations translate it different ways. Some say service, some say worship, and that's because the Greek word here is latreia. And it really refers to the priestly service that priests would render in the temple. We might say religious service, liturgical service. So the work that the priests would do when they come into the temple complex, all the work that they would do in offering sacrifices and helping people approach God, all of this was latreia. All of it was religious service. And so Paul says, based on what God has done for you, based on God's mercy that he has extended to you, on his wise and knowledgeable mercy, that God had this plan and God fulfilled the plan through Jesus, and you have been brought into God's covenant family, based on that, you are supposed to engage in priestly service. Did you know that? That you are a priest? And all throughout this verse, there's all kinds of priestly language. Sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. You are a priest. You are a priest, and you have service, religious service, worshipful service to offer to God. You offer to God a sacrifice every single day. Not a grain sacrifice or a drink offering or even an animal sacrifice. What is the sacrifice that we offer? It's our body. He says, your body, your whole body is a living sacrifice that you offer to God as your priestly service. By the mercies of God, he says, I appeal to you, I beg you, brothers and sisters, based on what God has done for you, based on how unsearchable his wisdom is, I beg you to offer your body every day as a living sacrifice to God. That's how we need to imagine ourselves. Is that how you imagine yourself? And your role in the family of God, in the church? Is that how you imagine yourself? That every single day that you get up, that you can remind yourself, based on what God has done for me, my body, my hands, my eyes, my mouth, my feet, everything at my disposal, everything that I have, everything that I am, I offer it to God as my priestly service. Your body is a sacrifice that you are offering to God based on what he has done for you. Verse 2, he says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. See, we've said a lot over the last few weeks that the church is a place for people who want to grow. The church is a place for people who want to be transformed. The church is a place for people who want to change. And we should want to change. We should want to become more and more like Jesus. But here's the thing. We are all being changed in one way or another. We may want to stay the same. Hopefully that's not you, but sometimes people want to stay the same and they're like, I've got my mind made up. I'm just going to keep doing what I've always done and keep thinking what I've always thought. But whether you like it or not, you are being changed. You are either being conformed or transformed. You're either being conformed to the world and the world is changing you to be more and more like the world, or Jesus, through the Spirit, is transforming you to be more and more like Him. You're either being conformed or transformed. The choice is yours, whether or not we will be conformed or transformed. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And this transformation, it begins with a renewal of our minds. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind so that we can know and understand what God's will is for us. And don't we want that? Don't we want to know? I mean, it's one thing for us to think, I know what God wants for me. I know what God wants from me. But it's another thing to know for sure. And how do we know? We offer ourselves. We say, based on what you have done, God, and your wisdom and your knowledge, based on your mercy, I offer my body as a living sacrifice. Change me. Change how I think. Change how I reason. So that I'm more and more like Jesus. So that I know and understand your will. And so that I resist being conformed to the pattern of this world. But that I can submit and be transformed by the influence of your Spirit. Look at verse 3. He says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Again, back to that idea that when we're part of a group, and you are part of a group, you're part of the church. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're part of the church. And he says, don't overestimate your own contribution. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Here's another way of translating this verse, verse 3 again. Through the grace which was given to me, I have this to say to each of you. Don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. Rather, think soberly in line with faith, the true standard which God has marked out for each of you. I love that way of phrasing it. That faith is the true standard which God has marked out for each of you. It's really the only standard that matters. We have all kinds of different standards by which we judge ourselves and judge other people, don't we? If we say, well, how are you doing? How are you doing at life? Like, how well are you doing? We have all kinds of different ways of measuring that. And these people to whom Paul is writing, they had all different kinds of ways of measuring themselves and measuring other people. But he says the true standard, the standard by which we ought to measure ourselves, is faith. He says to both the Jews and the Gentiles, don't measure yourself based on your ethnicity or your nationality. And it's not even about your skills or your talents or your gifts. But here's the standard that really matters is faith. Are you a faithful servant of King Jesus? Are you faithfully following him? Are you giving yourself to him in response to what he has done for you? God has given you his mercy. Are you offering your body as a living sacrifice to him, trusting in him, giving him your allegiance, giving him your loyalty, giving him your fidelity? Are you doing that, not perfectly, not flawlessly, but faithfully? And that's the standard that matters. Not how good are you at this, or how good are you at that, or how well do you perform at this, or how well do you perform at that. Not what language you speak, not what nation you come from. That's not the standard. That's not how we measure how good we're doing. How well we're doing, how good we are. how much we measure up, whether or not we're important, whether or not we're significant. What matters is the measure that God has given to every one of us is faith. Are you being faithful to Him? Are you giving yourself to Him in response to Him giving Himself to you? Look at verse 4. He says, "For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." Now, I don't know a whole lot about anatomy, but I know that a finger and a kidney don't have the same function, right? A finger and a kidney don't have the same function, but I do know this, that they're both important. The question isn't, well, which one is more important? Which one is more important? We don't ask that about our body parts. Which one is more important? That's not the right question. The right question is, do they both faithfully serve the body? That's the question that matters. Are they both faithfully serving the body? And Paul says, this is how we should think of ourselves. We're all different parts of the body, and we don't have the same function. But are we all faithfully, loyally serving the body? I don't know about you, but sometimes I get jealous of other people and their talents and abilities. Sometimes I listen to a preacher and I think, man, I wish I could preach like him. I wish I had his recall. I wish I had his rhetorical skills. I wish I could say things like he says things. I wish I could phrase things like he does. I wish I was as funny as that guy. But then I stop. On my good days, I think, why would you be jealous of him? He's making your father famous. He's serving your father. He loves your father. He's glorifying Jesus. You ought to be so thankful you're part of the same team, part of the same body. Is that how we think of ourselves? Do we say, I'm so glad that God made me who he made me, and I'm so glad God made them who God made them, and they have their function and I have my function? The question isn't who's better. Who cares? That's a weird question. You don't ask that about body parts. You simply ask, are each one of these parts serving the body faithfully? That's the question. That's the question about them, but it's also the question about you. That's the standard by which we all ought to hold ourselves. Faith. Are you exercising faith? Are you responding to Jesus in trusting faith? And he says this, I love this at the end, that we are individually members one of another. Another way that that's translated sometimes is that we belong to each other. Is that how you think of yourself? That you belong to your brothers and sisters and that they belong to you, that we belong to each other? The finger and the kidney are very different body parts, but they belong to each other. They're part of the same body. You belong to your brothers and sisters. This whole live for ourselves and do our own thing, you do you, live your own truth, this disconnected, radically individualistic way of living is not the way God designed people. And it's certainly not the way Jesus intended for the church to function. He intended for us to see ourselves as belonging to one another, as being members one of another. Verse 6, he says, having gifts, each member having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching. In other words, we all have different gifts. We all have different gifts, but they all of these gifts should be used to serve the body. And each of us should just use the gifts that we've been given. There were some people at that time who were given the gift of prophecy. They were able to give a message to the church from God. But that didn't make them any more or less significant or important than any other part of the body. Whatever it is, whatever gift it is that you have, whatever opportunity you have to serve, just do that. Do that. Be the very best pinky finger you can be. Be whatever God created you to be. Be that. Do that. Look at verse 8. He says, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, building people up, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. What's the point here? Again, it's don't think too highly of yourself. God, whatever it is that you're able to do, you're not measuring yourself by that to say, well, I'm better than these people because I can do X, Y, and Z. No, that was a gift God gave you. The measure, the standard is faith. Faith. And that applies to every single one of us. Are you faithfully serving the body with whatever you've been given? With whatever you can do. Whatever you can do for Jesus, do it generously. Do it enthusiastically. Do it cheerfully. I think sometimes we still miss the point when we read passages like this. We think, oh, well, let me spend the next 6 months sitting around and just being introspective and figuring out what my gifts are. I mean, there could be some value in that, like figure out what your gifts are. But I think Paul's point isn't just sit there and try to figure out what your gifts are. You probably already know what they are. Whatever it is that you have the ability to do and the opportunity to do, do that. Do that. And do it for Jesus. Do it generously. Do it enthusiastically. Do it cheerfully. If you can cook food for the glory of Jesus. If you can pick up trash for the glory of the Lord and for the good of the church. If you can fix cars, do that for Jesus and do that for your brothers and sisters. Whatever it is that you can do, do that. For the Lord and for each other. And do it by faith. That is, do it knowing that that is your priestly service. Do that knowing that that's your priestly service. If you can fix cars, I can't fix cars. Trust me, you don't even want me checking your oil. I would mess that up somehow. But if you can do that, that is your religious service. That is your priestly service. If you can cook food for people, then do that. Whatever it is that you could do, offer your body as a living sacrifice in response to the mercies of God. You know what you have an ability to do, and God gifted you with that. That doesn't make you less important than someone else because they can do what you can't do, and it doesn't make you more important than someone else because you can do what they can't do. We can all do something. So do that. Whatever that is, do that and do it by faith. That's the standard. That's the measure. Faith. Loyalty to Jesus. Are you faithfully serving the body? In other words, we're offering ourselves as a living sacrifice. Listen to these next few verses. I'm going to go through these quickly. But he says, let love be genuine. Abhor, hate what is evil. Hold fast to what's good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, arrogant, puffed up with pride, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And then he says this, that it sums it all up perfectly. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? Good. In all of this, we are offering our body as a living sacrifice. And we're saying, Lord, whatever it cost me, whatever it costs me physically, whatever it costs me emotionally, whatever it costs me financially, whatever it costs me, it's yours. Because you loved me first. You loved me when I was your enemy. You loved me when I was rebellious. You loved me when I didn't know you. You loved me when I was far away from you. You loved me when I was dead in my sins and my trespasses. And you extended mercy to me. And so now everything I am and everything I have is yours. And I offer my life and every moment of every day as priestly service to you. Because I want to respond to your mercy and your grace and your knowledge and your wisdom faithfully. So this is your role and your responsibility in helping the church accomplish the mission Jesus has given us. You are becoming, and you are helping others become more like Jesus whenever you offer yourself in any form of faithful service. When you offer yourself in any form of faithful service, you are becoming more like Jesus. And that is helping the church accomplish her mission. When you offer yourself in any form of faithful service, you are helping other people become more like Jesus. And that is helping the church accomplish her mission. In just a second, I'm going to ask our students that are participating, our kids that are participating in Bible Bowl next Saturday, and in LTC the weekend after that, I'm going to ask them to come up in just a second. Not right now, but in just a second when we sing the invitation song, because we're going to ask our elders to pray over those young people, because they are participating in the mission and the vision of the church. See, the beauty of this is when we recognize that whatever it is that you're doing, if you are offering yourself in faithful service to King Jesus, you are becoming more like Jesus, and you are helping other people become more like Jesus. Whether that's in children's ministry or youth ministry or adult ministry, or you're helping people fix their cars, or you're cooking food for people that are grieving and hurting, whatever it is that you're doing, you are helping to accomplish the mission of Jesus. And that helps us to keep everything in perspective, doesn't it? Where we don't look down on other people and say, well, you're not doing what I'm doing. My work is really important and yours isn't. Or we don't look at our own work and say, well, my work isn't very important. What I can do isn't very important. We are all parts of the body. And every single gift and every single role is important. The question isn't, is your role more important or less important than someone else's? The only question that really matters is, are you serving in faith? And when you offer yourself in any form of faithful service, you are becoming more like Jesus, and you are helping others to become more like Jesus. Again, I'm going to ask those students in just a second when we sing the song to come forward, but I would also invite anyone who is ready to commit their life to King Jesus in baptism, to receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit and pledge their love and their loyalty to Him. Or if you've already made that decision and you need to recommit yourself to Jesus. Because honestly, there are times where we haven't been offering ourselves in faithful service to the Lord. It's true for me. Is it true for you? That there are times where we need to recommit ourselves to Him. Where we've received the mercy and the grace of God, but we haven't responded to Him in faith. And maybe you're at a moment like that in your life. And maybe you need to publicly recommit your life to Jesus. Or maybe this morning you're struggling and you're hurting in various ways, and you need to see the love and the mercy of the Lord expressed through the love of your brothers and sisters. Our shepherds, after service, would love to meet with you in the prayer room. They would love to pray with you. Your brothers and sisters here would love to pray with you. I'm going to ask all the Bible Bowl and LTC kids to kind of sit on this side. If there's somebody else that needs to respond, you can sit on this side. But whatever we can do for you this morning, now's a great opportunity as together we stand, sing this song.